Today we are concluding our look at a bunch of books of the Bible, and one of the things that I recognize as we read big chunks of the Bible together is that it's hard because we don't have the time to dig into everything. And so one of the descriptions of reading in this particular way is that it's like looking out a window of an airplane at 35,000 feet. You see the flow of the land, you see the trees and the fields, but you might not be able to pick out the individual details. And so there are big sweeping things that you see when you're looking high up at the ground below. And when you're reading full sections of the Bible and long books of the Bible, it can be a very similar experience. That there might be individual things that catch your attention, but in general, what do we read or see that God is trying to communicate through the full sweep of His Word in this way? And even though we're going to look at a couple of Psalms in just a few moments, I want to kind of remind everyone of all that we have read over the last 2 months together. In addition to the entire book of Psalms, which there are 150 of them, and we've kind of divided it up into five sections over that time, there are psalms of praise and thanksgiving. That's a good chunk of those 150 psalms. There are psalms that exalt the name of the Lord, psalms of exaltation. There are psalms of lament or complaints, where we cry out to the Lord. In fact, we've said almost 40% of the psalms are psalms of lament. When we were covering that, we said, what percentage of church life involves lament, especially here in America? Not 40%, surely. We read through the book of Lamentations, which was an experience of God's people while in the midst of suffering and deep sorrow. And the question that arises when you read Lamentations is, where is the God that is revealed in the Psalms, the one who says He is our refuge and strength, ready to help us in times of trouble? When you read Lamentations, you're wondering, how long, O Lord, do we have to continue to suffer? We read the book of Song of Songs, which was a joyful celebration and the exuberance of love. And that as we await God's renewal of all things, there are certain aspects of pleasure on earth in this life that we get to experience, just little tastes of joy in this world. We read through the book of Proverbs, which I like to call biblical tweets. And Proverbs was sort of that simplified view of the world, the way of God, the way of the wise, versus the way of foolishness. And it's a simplified way of life that in essence boils down to the fear of the Lord, that is that holy awe and reverence for God, is the foundation of knowledge. Now, Proverbs presents that simple view of life that if you do good things, good should come to you. At least in theory. And if you do bad things, then bad should come to you. And while we know that in a simple view of the world, that can often be true, the opposite is also true. That many times, those who try to do good also experience bad. And those who do bad also experience good. And it doesn't seem fair. The book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Job, the two books that we read after Proverbs, kind of give a counter view of that, saying, yes, suffering is a part of this world. And it's not fair, and it downright stinks. Ecclesiastes says, yes, we have this better way, the way of God's wisdom. But it also acknowledges that not everyone chooses to follow that way. And indeed, God's own people have trouble following His ways all the time. Many things have gone terribly wrong. So Ecclesiastes provides a more realistic view of life, the full sweep of life. And then we ended up the last 2 weeks in the book of Job, where we looked at that one, almost like a case study of a man who followed God's ways, had everything. It was all stripped away. He suffered mightily, lost everything. And the question raised by that book that we start with is, why does God allow suffering in this particular way? And the answer we've discovered is that he doesn't answer that in the book of Job. And it's not a very satisfying answer. In essence, it's that this world is not designed to prevent suffering. It's actually an invitation to lean more into God and to trust that in the end, he will right all wrongs. Now, for those of you that are going through difficult times and or you are in family situations or you work with people, that's sometimes small comfort in the here and now. And it makes it hard for us because it means there are no easy answers that we can give. All we can do is continue to extend the love and mercy of God outward. All of these books, both the poetic ones and the wisdom books, they add depth and color, and they help round out the overall story of God into more of almost like a three-dimensional view. And we start to realize that not everything is as black and white as it seems at first. You know this intuitively in your own life through both the joys and the struggles that you experience. The good times and the challenging times, that life is this whole mosaic that is being almost put together as we live. And the story of God is much the same. I want to look at a couple of psalms this morning. If you pull out the little sheet of paper, I once again just wrote the words down. But before we look at those three psalms, we've been using the same four questions each Sunday. And I want to give you an opportunity right now to share some of your overall impressions. What has struck you or stood out to you as we've been reading through these books? If you were to come up with some big ideas that have really resonated with you. And once again, we have a microphone just so that it's easier for everyone to hear you. So if anyone would like to share, you could actually address any of these four questions. I put them all in one slide today. Was there anything that stood out to you? Are there things that still continue to be confusing or troubling? And ultimately, how does this affect the way that we live? Cheese, go ahead.
One thing that I've kind of noticed is as humble and as, you know, patient and loving God is, he's also kind of opposite, kind of conceited, you know, like, and rightfully so, he created, you know, all things and he kind of brags. So it's just like, for me, it's like, whoa, like, you know, I'm in the presence of God, so like, have respect. So It just kind of keeps me in check, knowing.
Keeps us in check. It reminds us that we are not God. What that came through a little bit last week when we highlighted some of the questions that God asked Job. After Job had done all this like complaining about, oh, woe is me, I'm suffering unjustly, and how does God respond? He says a bunch of questions to Job. He says, where were you when I founded the world? Where are you, or where were you when I send the rains? And on and on and on. There's like hundreds of questions. And it's hard. You're right, it can keep us in check. Other overall impressions from these books that we've read over the last couple of months. Cindy, and then Rebecca.
We really have no guarantee. The only real, I guess, guarantee that we have is our faith in God, the knowledge that God did create us and he does love us.
Mm-hmm.
Everything else is a given or a taken away. It's not, we don't have a promise mm-hmm. other than his love for us.
Yeah. Yeah, we said before that God doesn't promise that when we believe in him and trust in him that we are immunized against suffering. Unlike Aaron Rodgers. I don't like the Packers, so. No, it's not a guarantee that we won't experience suffering. What it is a promise that I will be with you no matter what. And it's an invitation to lean more into God in those moments. Yeah. Rebecca.
I feel these were some of my favorite Immerse chapters and the poetry and just the cadence and the rhythm of the language that we read. It has been a reminder that God is in all of those phrases and all of that language. And so if we are more thoughtful and careful when we're in the scripture and when we're reading and when we're thinking and when we're going through our days, God speaks to us when we are more mindful and listening. And I've found the beauty of the poetry to resonate with what he's saying in special ways. If I shut up and slow down and listen.
Yeah. Yeah, the poetic and wisdom books of the Bible, they have some of the richest language in the entire Bible. And they use all these metaphors and visual imagery that really connects with us and reminds us, yeah, sometimes we are just going way too fast to even be close to hearing God. Absolutely. Yeah, Huey.
Pastor, I think that what stands out to me is, you know, here we go into the story of Job, and oh, he's got riches, and he's got family, and he's got all of the stuff, and he's richly blessed. And then he's allowed to suffer. And I think what the Lord is saying is, look, in the world, it's the goal to be rich and famous, to have the nicest car, the largest house. That's not my goal as God. My goal is your soul. My goal is the relationship that I have with you. So whether you come to me and you're very, very rich or you're very, very poor, I'll be looking at your heart. Mm-hmm. I'll be looking at the condition of your heart. And so sometimes God, I can say, and probably a lot of people can resonate with this, I think those times of suffering is when I grew the most.
Mm.
When I realized, hey, I'm at the bottom of the hole that I'm digging myself.
Mm-hmm.
I've got nowhere to look but up. And when I look up, mm-hmm. and when I look around, Jesus is right there beside me.
Yeah.
And I don't know why, because I've been digging this hole to get away from him. To hide my sin, to say, I can't do this anymore.
Yeah.
And he's right there. Mm-hmm. And he says, I never left you. Mm-hmm. And guess what? I still love you.
Yep.
And I thank him for that. I think I'm just so happy and pleased. Just what a great God we serve. I think he realizes we're but dust that he has created. Created for that fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm so thankful that he has that kind of love,
mm-hmm.
that kind of grace, and that kind of mercy. So there we go. That's
amen. Amazing.
Thank you.
Amen. Created to know God and be known by God. You know, sometimes sometimes periods of suffering are when you've grown the most. You know, when we look out on those hills for 9-ish, sometimes 10 months of the year, we see brown, some people like to say gold, we see dusty, it's hard to see a lot of life, and then all of a sudden, we look up and one day we actually do see some growth. We see green. And it doesn't negate all of the hardship and struggle. And sometimes when we're in the midst of that, we can't see that growth or we can't feel that anything's happening. And sometimes we're downright mad with God. And in time, in many ways, sometimes we can see that growth, although sometimes it takes a long time. Ray.
I was thinking about Job's friends. And, you know, I don't think he even asked for them to come to visit him. But when they came, they seemed to be more antagonistic. I mean, Job is confessing to them that I haven't done anything wrong. And in the end, God sort of redeemed him, and he told his friends, you guys were off base.
And downright wrong.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
And it just makes me think, you know, I don't have a whole lot of friends that I can call my friends, but I'm thinking if I were going through something, I would want somebody to give me something positive. I didn't feel they were, you know, lifting him up to any degree. I mean, this is a man who has just lost everything.
So you're saying having some people over and all they do is they blame you, that's probably not a good way to continue a friendship, at least long term.
It just seemed like they were
more
complaining more than anything. And I think about each of us, you know, we get a certain deck of cards that are dealt to us.
Mm-hmm.
Whether or not we appreciate what that deck is and what cards are turned over.
Yeah.
We, as humans, we just, you know, we don't like it. I mean, grumble and complaining, that's the thing that kept the Israelites out of the promised land.
It's not just death and taxes, it's complaining as part of the, you know, is one of those things that seems to happen. Yeah.
Yeah. And I have my moments too.
Sure.
But, you know, it's, I mean, God is speaking.
Yeah. Job's friends, one of the things that strikes me is that we're all kind of like his friends at times because we all have a certain way of looking at the world and the way that we think the world works and operates. And we, heaven forbid, we think that our way is maybe mistaken or misguided. But we get to the end of the book, and not just Job's friends, but Job himself, we realize that all of them had a very incomplete view of God, that there's only so much that we are going to be able to understand about how God operates in his world. And if I'm honest, I don't like that all the time. I don't think anyone truly likes that 100% of the time. We want to know or have some assurance. And that comes back to something Cindy said earlier. You know, the assurance is that God is with us. He's promised, and Jesus himself, some of his final words, he promises to never leave us or forsake us. Yeah, Mike.
So I believe this story is for us to see. Although he went through all this, I think that Job had to see that not everything is as it seems. The friends he thought he had, the wife he thought was dedicated to him and to the Lord, and maybe even his children, he had to see that God is who you can count on.
Mm-hmm.
Not that you should put them aside and say, you know, I'm not going to count on you, but at least have that in mind that, you know, he had to learn that God is always there, and that's who we should be focusing on.
Mm-hmm.
You know, no matter even in good times, bad times, and in good times, we're more distant.
Mm-hmm.
When the bad times come, we draw closer to God, and he knows that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, each person has their experience, and God wants us to be close to him, you know? How many Bible verses do we read about keep your eye upon Jesus? You know, my eyes turn to the Lord. I want to read a few psalms so that we can kind of end this series looking at some of the closing psalms. I'm going to read Psalm 121. And I hope that some of the language of the psalms that we're going to read this morning will help kind of leave us with, even if we don't have all of our questions answered, which I don't expect us to, will at least leave us with a measure of hope and faith that the Lord does know what he's doing in spite of everything, in spite of all that we see, and that it would encourage us to keep our eyes upon him. Let's read Psalm 121. I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I also found some art because, you know, I like to use pictures sometimes too. I know it's a little bit hard to see, but this is a mountain painting that this lady drew after reading. She calls it her Psalm 121, artistic flavor. We try to look to the mountains or the hills, but that's not where our help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord. Verse 3, he will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel, i.e. God's people, never slumbers or sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. 10 months out of the year, we need protective shade around here. Well, we need it 12 months of the year. The Lord is our protective shade. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon at night. The Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. You can see just a few of the images. That's why I always like coming back to the Psalms. Psalm 139, some very familiar verses, at least a few of them. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. This was another piece of art, specifically about verse 5, with the hands of the Lord kind of surrounding this person, providing that protection and watching over everything. Continuing on, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. No matter how much you might want to hide from God, even in darkness, we cannot hide. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. This was another piece of art that this man created based on that verse. Darkness and light are the same to you. If you ever want to get inspired when you're reading the Bible and you come across a verse, seriously, go to Google, type that verse in, and you will find, and just add the word artwork, and you'll find very inspiring art that might stimulate your creativity in different ways. The very end of Psalm 139 on the backside of your sheet as well. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Another piece of art. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. I forgot to say, the last five psalms in particular are basically great psalms of praise. So if you're ever feeling like you really need to offer sincere praise to God for something, you can always turn to those last few psalms in particular. Praise the Lord. Let all that I am praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God with my dying breath. Don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there. Isn't that a verse we need? When they breathe their last, they return to the earth, and all their plans die with them. But joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. He keeps every promise forever. He gives justice to the oppressed and food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are weighed down. The Lord loves the godly. The Lord protects the foreigners among us. He cares for the orphans and widows, but he frustrates the plans of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. He will be your God, O Jerusalem, throughout the generations. Praise the Lord. There's a lot in those, just in those psalms. I chose those selections just to kind of give almost like a broad sweep of the story of God. For you this morning, we have just a couple of minutes, so maybe one thing that stood out to you, or one thing that will help orient the direction of your life. Yeah, Kenya.
These last verses remind me that, you know, when you're going through tough times, it's easy to focus on that and have your whole attention on that and think that God's not there. But I'm reminded that God is the master chess player, and he is honoring every promise that he ever said he would. He is making all good that he ever said he's going to, and he's seeing things from beginning to end of time. And so there's so many things that are going on that I don't understand. But he knows, and he's working all those things to our good, even though it doesn't feel like it in the second that we see. He sees the long game.
Yeah. In the moment, we could get that kind of tunnel vision, and we're incapable of seeing a bigger perspective. You know, that's part of being human as well. But because God is faithful, he will keep and does keep every promise. How that gets worked out is sometimes hard for us to see. Any other impressions this morning? Maybe one or two more, and then we'll conclude our time. Beverly.
I come at a very different perspective. I say, God, why have you allowed me to have so much? Why have you given me things I don't deserve and made my life easy? And I do thank him that I'm able to share some of those things with others, but I say, God, you've been very gracious to me, and I don't deserve it.
Yeah. Sometimes we feel guilty, thinking we have far more than we know who we are, or we think we do. We know who we are deep down inside. And sometimes when we wrestle with the truth of that, We're like, I have way more than I deserve. Yeah. Anyone else? Kind of a closing thought. Ezra.
I think a lot of these, poets and Job and Ecclesiastes, as I read through it, I think there's a lot of what seems like repetition. You know, like if my mind is inclined to kind of strain through stuff and say, okay, what are the nuggets of, what do I have to do to be right with God, then I'm really missing the point of a lot of this. With poetry, with song, with all these things, they're highly emotional connections, with God, whether it's praise or whether it's suffering, and all of these things we need to process, and I think God knows that. And so then as we're kind of working through them, that's why you see all these the variety of metaphors and different things. And so I think, if we tend to be very practically minded of like just what's the one thing I need to get, then we're missing the point. And I think God wants us to be fully, made in his image, and he's a creative God. And so we really should spend some time, processing our feelings. And if it doesn't come naturally to us, like we need, practice, worshiping God and praising him and coming up with, words. And that's, part of our way to grow. And a second thing that I was thinking about was about Job and God. And there's certain things that I think God wouldn't have been able to reveal through Job without his suffering. And so just thinking about, how would he know how Job would react without actually taking those away and revealing, what it's like when the paradigm that Job had been living in, something had been pulled out from under him.
When we eat something that tastes good, how do we know that it actually tastes good? Sometimes it's because you've had that really awful thing before. Not always. But sometimes it can help put things in a bigger perspective. It doesn't necessarily make it easier to process or understand. Just put it in perspective. Well, friends, I've enjoyed walking through these books of the Bible together with you. And I know that we've sort of done this series a little bit differently, a little bit more back and forth over these 8 weeks or so, and I hope that you have appreciated that. And one of the things I said at the very beginning when we started was part of the reason for doing it in this way was we wanted sort of our collective wisdom and understanding to grow so that we can grow together, both in the knowledge of God, but in our love for God and for one another in this process. I want to close us with a word of prayer, and then we have an opportunity to come to the table this morning, and I'll give a few instructions on that in just a moment. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for your amazing word, the story that you have revealed and shared with us in your Bible. Thank you for revealing yourself in ways that we can understand in part and also in ways that we cannot fully understand. You truly are amazing. You are both great and good. And we live in a world that is not always straightforward, where there is chaos and dysfunction. And you invite us in every moment to draw near to you, to stick close to you, to trust you. So Lord, I ask that you would help us to do that today and each day going forward. Help us to trust you more. We are excited at the privilege to be able to come to your table this morning. And so Lord, will you bless this time now that we share? In Jesus' name, amen.